John chapter 2. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. Now, it's neat how John, through the book of John, as we're studying through, likes to give a real chronological order. I didn't say that word too well. Chronological order. And says here it's on the third day. He also likes to give a real geographical account, always letting you know kind of where they're at. You can follow along, and it's really interesting to see the places that he went and where they are, and the timeline that they did in doing that. And on the third day, most likely meant that it was probably 3 days after Jesus had spoken with his disciples when he was calling Philip and Nathanael and the other guys, and it's probably 3 days after his dialogue with Nathanael is what John is implying here. And it says that they went to Cana of Galilee, and there was Jesus' mother. It's interesting how Mary is not mentioned by name through the book of John. It's always referred to as the mother of Jesus. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But it says that both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And some believe that possibly Mary was related to the bride and the groom here, that she was family with the people getting married, and so Jesus was, or Mary was there because of her relation to them. And that is what some people believe. We're not sure exactly if that was the case, but that makes sense as to why Jesus and his disciples were invited as well, and the connection there. Nevertheless, we see that Jesus is invited. And I like that right away. Jesus invited to the wedding. What a good thing to do, isn't it? To invite Jesus into a marriage. And it's a sad thing that today, many people are living in a marriage without Jesus being the center of that marriage. And we talked about that a bit on Tuesday, didn't we? Where the foundation of society, or the family, is really the foundation of society. And we talked last Tuesday how when the family begins to kind of break down, what do we see happening in society? Society just becomes broken as well. And children are left out, and they're off doing their thing because the home life is broken down. And a lot of times it starts with, of course, the husband and the wife. And what a great picture it is when Jesus is invited to the wedding. He's invited into the home and invited into the marriage. And it's important that as a married couple, we are building our relationship around Jesus. That Jesus is the center of our home and the center of our lives. And it's such a great thing is when couples do that. And as they are growing in the Lord, they are growing closer together themselves. And it's a sad thing when people aren't doing that. And you see the result of that in the world around us. Broken homes, divorces, just rampant in our societies today. And children no longer have both mom and dad there in their broken homes, and the result of that. And how much of that would just be saved when married couples would invite Jesus into the marriage. It's a good thing to do. And it says that when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to them, "They have no wine. They have no wine. Jesus, they have no wine." Now, the marriage ceremony in this day was a big celebration. I mean, these guys knew how to party. They would go for probably like a week at a time, I think it was. And it would be just a long celebration. And the host and the bride and the groom needed to supply, you know, the food and beverages for their guests that were there. And they wanted to make sure they provided. Now, Tenney says this, "To fail in providing adequately for the guests would involve social disgrace. In the closely knit communities of Jesus' day, such an error would never be forgotten and would haunt the newly married couple all their lives." So, if they were not able to provide adequately for their guests, it was a social disgrace. People would be sitting there going, "Oh, I can't believe these two. here they've run out of wine, and I don't have this, I don't have that, and they'd be sitting there going, and they would just, you know, snub the bride and the groom. And it would just be terrible. Years down the road, if the bride and groom invited the people over, hey, why don't you come over for dinner tonight? Well, forget that. I remember at your wedding, you didn't have enough wine for me. You're in our black book now. You're blacklisted. Forget you, you know. You're terrible. I know sometimes in my house, if I run out of Coke, it's not a very good thing if I have friends over. And they're like, what? No Coke? And I made sure this morning, Michelle, make sure we got Coke in the house today, because we're going to party with our friends and we need to have Coke. And it wouldn't be good. I know Randy would really not like to come over again if there was no more Coke in the house. Wouldn't be good.
Coke is Coke.
Coke is Coke. It wouldn't be good. And in that day, even more so, it was a bad thing. And so Mary, maybe even working in some role as host or something at the wedding here, realized the problem here. We have no wine. And so she came to Jesus and just simply didn't tell him what to do, but just said, Jesus, here's our problem. We have no wine. And listen to Jesus' response to her. He says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Now, in calling his mother woman, we think of that today. And if I were to go and say, if my mom said, hey, Brent, can you go and do this? And say, woman, just, you know, I mean, I would probably, you know, receive a nice little backhand to the chops from my mom or something like that. It wouldn't be a good thing. But in this day, it didn't really imply what it does today. It was even kind of an endearing term, almost like saying, you know, mother dear or dearest mom. And it was that sort of term in calling his mom that. So it wasn't a bad thing to say to his mom. We kind of look, Jesus, what do you, you know, come on. Don't you have a little love and respect? But it wasn't that case. It doesn't sound as bad as it. Brandon, you wouldn't try saying that to your mom, would you? No, never. Brandon knows better. And he says, what does your concern have to do with me? What does your concern have to do with me? Now, let's look at this. It's quite possible that as Mary was raising her little boy Jesus, that many people could have begun to look at Mary and to look down on Mary and beginning to think, Mary, you know, come on. No, your son here, we haven't really seen anything great from this boy yet. You know, this virgin birth thing, you know, Mary, come on now. And the rumors could have begun to circulate around the towns and communities. The talking behind her back. People going, you know, Mary, you know, she had to son out of wedlock. That's not good. You know, this virgin birth thing, I don't know. And people could have very much begun to question the whole legitimacy of this. And if this truly was a son born to her through the Holy Spirit. And even the Jews in John chapter 8, and we'll get there in a few weeks, but even the Jews, when they were talking to Jesus, said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And so they were looking at Jesus in that light, in the way of, you were born out of wedlock, born of fornication. And Mary, even at the time that Gabriel came and gave the announcement to her that she was going to conceive this child, even Mary had a few doubts. And this is what Mary said. Or this is what it says in Luke chapter 1. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? She thought, how is this going to happen? How is this going to look? Because, you know, how is this going to happen? And she even was trying to figure this out in her minds. As well as, I'm sure, many of the other people in the surrounding communities were trying to figure out in their mind, how could this be? That doesn't make sense to me. He must have been born out of wedlock. You're almost a disgrace. And this here now, Mary, says, we have no more wine. Jesus, this is your opportunity to make yourself known, to show yourself the Son of God. I know it. I believe it. I know who you are. This is your chance now to do it publicly and to show others. But in the back of her mind, I believe she was thinking, this is a chance to vindicate me. This is a chance to set my reputation right. It's a chance to silence the critics. Now, those people that have been spreading the rumors and backbiting and spreading false reports. This is a chance now to silence the critics. And she thinks, Jesus, they have no wine. This is your time. This is your time to do something. And she was no doubt thinking, oh, great. Vindication is near. And Jesus, that's why he says, what does your concern have to do with me? Mary, are you looking at yourself here? Are you thinking of yourself and your own needs and your own problems and your own situation here? What does it have to do with me? And you know, there may be times in our lives as well where we are looking for the Lord to do something to save our reputation. Lord, if you would only do this. Lord, I know you've called me here and I know you sent me in this place, but Lord, if you could only do this one thing now. And it would just make it seem all the more justified. You can save my reputation here. And there might be times where we find ourselves in those same shoes that Mary found herself. Lord, can you do this just to get me off the hook? God, you got to come through for me here. But Jesus may just come and say to us, what does your concern have to do with me? And you see, when we are looking to bring glory to Him only, and when we are aligning ourselves with Him, well, He will look out for us. He will take care of us. He will put us in a place of peace and joy and just happiness and content. He will do that when we are looking to glorify Him. But when we are simply serving Him, when we are simply serving Him, we will see and enjoy His works and His glory. And as we read on, we see that the servants were one of the only people, and we'll get to there, but we'll see that the servants were one of the only people to witness this miracle that Jesus did here. And it's the same way when we are simply serving the Lord and just desiring to do His will and to glorify Him, then we will enjoy and see His works and His glory. And we'll just be so thankful, so content. We're not no longer looking to, oh Lord, what can you do for me? But we're just looking to say, Lord, glorify yourself. And I just want to serve you and be a part of that. And He will do His work. And so Jesus says to Mary again, my hour has not yet come. Mary, what does your concern have to do with me? You see, my hour has not yet come. And John here is introducing now a common theme that runs throughout his gospel. This idea of, and we understand that Jesus was operating on a heavenly timetable, wasn't he? He was going about the Heavenly Father's work and according to His time. Jesus had laid down His life to the will of the Father and was now following God's timetable. He says, my hour is not yet come. You see, God now, He had established and foretold to the day when the Messiah would be revealed. And that was at the time of the triumphant entry. And we remember back in Daniel where God instructed and foretold right to the very day when that would come. From the time from the decree going out to rebuild Jerusalem, He set that time, that day, when the Messiah would be revealed. And Jesus was careful in His ministry not to bring attention to Himself to the point where people would either exalt Him as Messiah too early or where they would see Him and want to kill Him and want to do away with Him. So Jesus was careful not to bring attention to Himself. And that's why you read back in the other Gospels a lot of times when Jesus was going and performing miracles and healing people, and He'd say to them, go and don't tell anybody about this. And it's because if people began to see, wow, look at this. Look at what this person's doing. Surely He is the Son of God, the Messiah that we've been waiting for. Well, people would flock to Him and just, you know, it would begin almost to hinder the work that the Lord had to do. And so Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. And so His mother said to the servants, whatever He says to you, those are wise words, aren't they? Whatever He says to you, do it. And notice how was not looking to say or bring attention again to herself, not looking to say, here's what you need to do. But she points them to Jesus and says, whatever He says to do, do it. These are the last recorded words of Mary. Last recorded words of Mary. And I think that sometimes some of the Catholic brothers and sisters need to understand Mary's role in the Bible. Because she has been exalted to this place where you need to go through her to get to the Father. And that has never been God's intention. And we see it very clearly in our passage today. But nevertheless, these are wise words that Mary gives. Whatever he says to you, do it. And this is truly how we need to live our lives, isn't it? Lord, whatever you'd have for me, I want to do it. Lord, just speak to me, teach me, and I will be obedient to that. That's the way that we need to be living our lives. Many people hear the Lord speaking to them or from the Word and go, well, Lord, you know, that's good and all, but listen, how about doing it this way? Why don't I try to do that? And we try to get in there and try to help the Lord out and say, here's maybe how it should all work out, and why don't I do this instead? But Mary just says, whatever he says to you, do it. And that's how we need to be living our lives, simply trusting him. Lord, whatever you'd have for me, that I'll do. And when we follow that, we find ourselves in just the most enjoyable, satisfying, that is where we are content, is when we're following him. Now, in verse 6, there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews. Now, Jews would have the water set up there, and when they would come to wash up before a meal or before they'd eat or do anything, or even come into the house, they'd wash up. But they would never have just water sitting in the bath and just use that water washing it up. They would never do that. It had to be running water. They'd have to pour it out of these pots. So when they'd come, servants would come and pick up these pots and they'd pour it on their hands. It had to be running water that they would use to purify themselves. And there were 6 of them, containing about 20 or 30 gallons apiece. So there was a lot of water there, or water pots there. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they went and they filled them up to the brim. And I like that. I liked how they went and took those things and they filled them up to the brim. What a good picture that is. You know, when Jesus desires to bless us or to fill us, you know what? He doesn't want to just do it halfway. He wants to fill us to the brim. He wants to max us out. And that is why he sent his Spirit to us to the epi, overflowing, the baptism of the Spirit. He doesn't want the Spirit just to be, you know, halfway in us, where it's kind of, you know, half the Spirit and half us. And he wants to fill us to overflowing. When he wants to bless you, he wants to go all the way and fill you right up to the top, overflowing. And that's what these servants went and did. What a good picture that is. It's not a halfway job with him. And these pots, they could not hold any more water. They were filled to the brim. And I pray that we be people that are just so filled with the Lord, man, that we can barely contain any more. Lord, just fill us. Fill us to overflowing so that we're just consumed with you, Lord. And what does that do? It just takes less of us out of the picture and just brings more of the Lord into the picture. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, I like this image of these water pots sitting there. 6 of these water pots sitting there. Jesus said, take those and fill them up. And, you know, we today are a lot like these water pots. You know, it's believed that the people that were getting married here were not a very well-off family. We know that Jesus' upbringing with his family, they were not wealthy or rich, but just humble beginnings. And if Mary was indeed related to them, then most likely they were, you know, not well off as well. And so these water pots that were sitting there very well could have been just, you know, kind of broken down, not very nice to look at. maybe a bit broken here and there. And Jesus went and used those water pots. And when the water was drawn out of them, a miracle took place. That water had turned to wine. And it's a good lesson for us today because, like I said, we can be very much like these water pots. Kind of broken down, you know, nothing nice really to look at. But Jesus desires to come and use us and fill us. And Jesus desires to fill us as well with water. And what is water? The water is the Word of God. Water us with the Word. Ephesians 5:26 says that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water. Sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the Word. And as we are filled, the Lord desires to work through us that we may pour out that which is in us. You see, the Lord desires to come and fill us with the Word to cause us to grow, be strengthened, to be encouraged and edified. But not only just so that it can sit there in us, but so that that water can be poured out of us, so that it can go and impact others as well. And you see, when we are pouring out that which is in us, the Lord takes that and He does a good thing with it. As this water was turned to wine, you know, the Lord takes that which is in us and just empowers or impacts other people. And we can think, Lord, what, you know, who am I? I'm not anything special. I'm not anything important. Lord, I don't know very much. What can my life do? Well, the Lord can do great things if we're just willing and yielding our lives for Him to use us. And He can take that which is in us and do a great thing, exceedingly more than what we could ever imagine. He can turn that around, just as He did with this water. He turned it into wine. And what a good thing that was. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," just like these water pots. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." And I pray that we can just be giving of our lives and saying, Lord, fill me, but also use me. What happens when water sits still in a pot or something like that? It can become stagnant, doesn't it? Sometimes it becomes kind of smelly, not very nice. And you see, when we are being filled but letting it just flow through us, well, it's just keeping alive, keeping fresh. And that's what the Lord desires to do. We see that as this master of the feast took this wine, tasted it, he was like, wow, this is good. This is good wine. And you see, in this day, you know what the people would do is they would serve their expensive wine first. They'd bring out the good stuff, you know, a Chardonnay, whatever it might be. And they would serve it to the guests, and the guests would drink it. And as they would begin to, you know, let the taste buds begin to, you know, get a little bit softened or whatever, well, then they'd bring out the less expensive wine, the cheaper wine. And the guests would really not even be aware because they'd be partying, they'd be having fun, and they'd just, you know, well, I've had the good wine, then they'd just kind of forget about it. And they would then drink the cheaper wine, and they wouldn't even realize it. And, of course, there's a way of cutting costs down. And the guests, hey, they didn't care. They didn't even know what was going on. And so the master of the feast came and tested this or drank this wine that Jesus had turned from the water. And he said, man, you saved the best till last. That's not the way we normally do things. But now you've given us the best. And he was just amazed. And he didn't realize that it was the work of the Lord. Now, as we've read through, there is a great spiritual lesson to see in this first miracle that Jesus performed. There's a great spiritual lesson to be learned from this account. See, the world would desire to offer out its best first. That's what the world wants to do. Offer out its best to us first. And the enemy wants to entice us. He's going to say, look at this. Oh, this is good stuff. Come and try this. Taste of this. follow after this. And the enemy wants to present to us the best things first. And what happens? People get hooked in. They try it. But the things of this world usually turn out to be sour. Just like at this, at the weddings, what would happen? They give the best stuff first, and then they kind of give the cheaper, the more sour kind of wine. And the guests didn't really mind. They didn't know what had hit them. And that's the same with this world. The world would want to entice you and offer you the best things to lure you in. And then when you're hooked into it, it just begins to turn sour. And you go, what happened to that good stuff that I tried first? Well, it hits us then. And it turns sour. But Jesus, what does he do? He gives to us of the best first, but it just keeps getting better. That's the way it is with the Lord, guys. We come to the Lord and we go, Lord, you are so good. Look at what you've done for me. Look at how you've blessed me. And then as we continue to walk and abide with him, we see, Lord, you just keep blessing me. You keep filling me. And it just keeps getting better. My walk with you, Lord, just keeps getting better and better. And that's what he showed us at this wedding in Cana. You know what the wine is? The wine is a symbol of joy. All through the Word, we see wine is a symbol of joy. And as we are serving the Lord and just living for him, he just fills us with that joy. He can take simple things, bad things, and turn them around and put us in a place of joy. People might come to him and say, Lord, look at what my life has been. Look at what my life has done in the past. Lord, how can you do anything with that? Well, he just comes and loves us and forgives us and shows us grace. And people are just filled with joy and they go, Lord, you are so good to me. God, you are so wonderful. And people today are living sad and depressed lives because the world has left them that way. Because they got hooked into those things of the world. And now it's left them sad and depressed. It has turned sour on them. You know, it's funny. I was down in Seattle on Thursday. And I had a pastor's prayer. And I went down with Ed Hickey, who's the pastor of the Calvary Chapel in Sunshine Coast. And also with Pastor Ken and Lyndon. We had a good time. And we were coming back home, and Ed and I were coming back to the border and had to stop for gas. And so we stopped at a gas station just by the border on the U.S. side. And it was like a Starving Sam's or something. And we go in there, and it's interesting because these gas stations always have, you know, cheap things, and they're always giving you deals and stuff for that. And to Ed, you know, that can be a bit of a new thing because it's not quite like that up here in Canada as it is in the States. They have everything under the sun in those gas stations. It's unbelievable. And Ed goes to the fridge and he's thirsty and he sees this bottle of chocolate milk. And it was like 39 cents. And Ed's like, man, that's incredible. Only in the States, you know, would you find something like that. It's like, man, that's pretty good. Goes up to the counter and he buys it. And he's like, man, 39 cents. And he's just looking at the thing. He's just amazed. He's just so happy with it. He's going, this is incredible. This is great. And so we're driving home, and his car was at my place. We're driving home and he's drinking it, having a good time. We've been driving for about 20 minutes. He's almost, you know, done his bottle. And again, he goes, 39 cents. That is just incredible. For a bottle of chocolate milk. This is great stuff. And also, I thought, I go, Ed, what's the expiration date on that thing? And, you know, it's January 18th at that time. And he looks at this bottle. And also, there was silence in the car. And he looks at me and he goes, December 12th. Was the expiration date on this thing. And I'll tell you, I had probably one of the better laughs that I've ever had in my life. And it was great. And I said, Ed, I'm sorry to be laughing at your expense, but, you know, that's just too good to pass up. And, you know, that's the way it is with the world sometimes. We're saying, look at this. Come and try this. And it just turns out to be very sour. And I did talk to Ed later, and I don't think he ended up in the hospital or anything like that. So that's a good thing. But a lesson well learned. The world is offering us things that just turn sour. They don't satisfy. But with the Lord, it just keeps getting better and better. The Lord gave them water that turned to wine by his command. And it was the best wine that they had had. the master said, man, you've saved the best till last. And you know what? The Lord has given us His Holy Spirit today, hasn't He? As a guarantee for that which is to come. You see, the Lord is saying, you know what? I'm giving you my Spirit now, and I want to bless you. As Ephesians 1 says, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. But He says, that's just a guarantee of what is to come, because what is to come is going to blow your mind away. It is just going to become even more and more greater. Serving the Lord, walking with Him, what a joy it is. And also, it's interesting to note when this miracle took place. This miracle took place when? On the third day. Jesus' first miracle took place on the third day. And what happened, His greatest miracle, the resurrection, took place on the third day. It's kind of neat, isn't it? And as John says in verse 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana. The beginning of signs. The first miracle. Now, this would definitely refute those stories that you may have heard of Jesus as a little boy or a child or an infant even performing miracles. You may have heard those stories through historical writings and such where, you know, they were making clay pigeons, and as Jesus went and touched them, they flew off, these clay pigeons. You know, these are stories that people have made up, and they sound great, and they're, you know, you look at them and you think about them and go, man, that's cool. And sure, Jesus could have done that. But that's not truth. John says, this being the beginning of signs, the first miracle, we need to look at those stories that you hear and say, listen, there's no truth to that. Those are bogus, because the Word doesn't talk about it. The Word tells us this is the first of miracles. And in verse 12, or actually the end of verse 11 says, and His disciples believed in Him. They saw what had happened, and it says they believed in Him. Now, His disciples had already believed in Him, didn't they? They believed in Him when He called them, and they came to Him. They wouldn't have been following Him if they didn't believe in Him. But you see, what was happening is through Jesus doing these things in the believers, or the disciples witnessing these things, it was strengthening their faith in Him. And they were believing in Him all the more. Their faith grew as a result of this. And our faith also deepens, doesn't it? As we get to know Jesus better. As we just press on more with the Lord, and we see His works, His hand, we see Him doing things, our faith just begins to grow all the more, doesn't it? It begins to deepen as we grow in the Lord. And it's the same with the disciples, as we will follow through the book of John. We'll see the disciples just growing in their faith as Jesus does these things. And after this, He went down to Capernaum, He, His mother, His brothers, and His disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Capernaum would become the center of Jesus' ministry. It was up in the northern part by the Sea of Galilee, right up there. And it was north of Cana. It's interesting how the Bible says they went down to Capernaum, but if you look on a map, it's actually north of Cana. And then in verse 13, it says, then they went up to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was way down south from Capernaum. They'd have to go down, but I don't know what happened. Maybe they were not sure of their maps back then. I don't know. Well, let's get to the rest of this. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, all the Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem, their holy city, three times a year to observe three feasts. They were the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Jewish males were to go and observe this. And we see Jesus going down there. We hear of Him as a child going down there. Jesus was obedient to the Mosaic Law, just as all the other Jewish males were to do that. And Jesus Himself was obedient to that. And He went down to Jerusalem to observe this Feast of Passover. And He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Jews, the people that came to worship, they were required to bring an animal to be sacrificed. And it wasn't just to be any old animal. Here, let's just take, you know, Billy, the goat over here, and we'll take him up, or this lamb here. They were to take an animal that was perfect. It didn't have any blemish on it. It was a perfect animal. And they would come and bring their animal to be sacrificed in the temple. And the priest would come and observe this animal, check it out, and make sure that there's no blemish on this animal. Now, some people were coming from a far distance away. And if the priest saw anything wrong with this animal, they'd have to cast it away. And then the worshiper would be left there saying, well, now we don't have an animal to sacrifice. Well, there were people there who were selling oxen and sheep, the Bible says, and doves. And so they had set up these booths in order for people that didn't have animals to be sacrificed, these animals that were already perfect and had passed the rules by the priest and of the temple, and they'd have their animals there that they would sell to those that were coming to offer sacrifice for those that didn't have an animal. And also, they were not allowed to use any other kind of money other than the temple money. So people that were coming with these Roman coins and such, they couldn't use them. So then other people would go and set up a exchange table where people would have to go and exchange their Roman coinage or anything like that, and they would convert it to temple money. Now, of course, that exchange rate was not a very favorable one. Just like when you go down to the States with a Canadian dollar. Man, that's not going to get you a whole lot. It's kind of like, man, these guys are ripping me off. This exchange rate is terrible. And it was that way in this day. And they were beginning to simply make merchandise off the people that were coming to sacrifice and to worship there at the temple. And Jesus saw what was going on. People were being ripped off. And Jesus saw the way that they were carrying themselves in the temple. It was becoming a business. And it was against this kind of merchandising that Jesus reacted to this. Now, true, this sort of setup was probably birthed out of convenience. It probably started off as a good thing. Well, instead of you having to go all the way back home, which might be a long distance, here's an animal that you can buy and sacrifice. But as Wiersbe says, but in due time, the convenience became a business, not a ministry. This convenience quickly became a business, a way to profit off the people rather than a ministry. And Jesus comes and reacts to that. Now, you know, I've been observing over the last many years the way that even Christian ministries can begin to market products. And you go into a Christian bookstore today, and it's amazing the kinds of things that they've got out there trying to sell you, trying to sell the latest thing. You know, you used to have the NIV Study Bible, you know, the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, you know, your different versions of the Bible, no problem. But now they are coming out with everything under the sun. You've now got, you know, the Engaged Couples Bible. You've got the Married Couples Study Bible. You've got the 12-Step Study Bible, taken after the 12-Step Program, AAA. You've got the, You've got the African American Study Bible, the Woman's Devotional Study Bible, the Men's Devotional Study Bible, the Little Child Study Bible, the Teen Study Bible, the Infant Study Bible. You've got all these things. You've got the I Need Another Study Bible, Study Bible. You know, you've got all these different kinds of things coming out now that people are trying to market. And to be frank with you, it kind of disturbs me. Now, it's too bad that I think a lot of Christian businesses are simply looking to sell what their latest thing can be that they can make a profit off of it. Sell the latest thing. You know, profit off of the people. And it's a sad thing. And it seems that we've come so far from just being a ministry now. Here's something I'd like to, you know, just help somebody out with. But now you've got authors sitting down going, well, what can I do that can just be the latest book that's going to sell a million copies and really profit off of? And I believe that sometimes their desires are very genuine, very true, where, you know, here's a need, let me write this. But then some books you got out there, you know, all of a sudden they got, you know, the Prayer of Jabez, the Prayer of Jabez for men, the Prayer of Jabez for women, the Prayer of Jabez for teens, the Prayer of Jabez for children. I'm not making that up. That's true. And I believe that book had served its purpose, but now they're trying to just extend it as far as they can. Just pinch every little penny out of that. And it's a sad thing. And Jesus came and reacted to the way that people were making merchandise off the people. Now, it says that in verse 15, when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out. Now, Jesus didn't come and all of a sudden just snap and all of a sudden go, wah, and just freak out. Jesus was under control because there were these cords that they would use to have tie up and bind the animals that were for sacrifice. They would end up being strewn all over the floor. Jesus came and he gathered these cords, it says, and he made a whip of them. He was under control. But then, of course, he did go and use that whip. And he was coming to purge that place. There's no doubt about it. He's coming to purge that place because of the way that they had turned it into, the things that they had turned it into. And it's neat that this account here shows Jesus as being anything of a wimpy, weak person, does it? Many times we have that image. People paint portraits and they have that image of Jesus being this very, you know, gentle, weak person, skinny. Now, I believe that Jesus was gentle, no doubt about it. Loving, sure. But I believe he was a very rough and rugged person. Probably quite built, you know. And he came and he showed that to these people. He began to overturn the tables and just begin to purge this temple here. And many times people get this image of Jesus where he's very weak and you know, oh, that's too bad that this is happening. Well, let's move on. You know, no. He came and he meant business. And he showed that. And there weren't many people, it shows here, that were backing or that were going up to him and say, hey, stop. They were probably in a little bit of fear looking at this man going, wow, I'm standing back here, you know. That's the kind of Jesus that I like to picture. Not a mean, you know, crazy person. That's not who he was. But being a person that was not just a pushover. Verse 17, then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Verse taken from Psalm 69:9. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. It's consumed me. His disciples remembered that. It must have been neat being the disciples sitting there going, wow, remember that verse? You know, this is exactly what we're seeing here. That is, it's kind of unfolding here. That would have been so cool, being a disciple and just seeing the word being, in a sense, demonstrated through Christ. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? And the Jews, the Sanhedrin again, would test anyone who would come on the scene looking like they were holding a religious office. It was their jobs to come and test and say, here, show us a sign. If you are truly one of us, then show us a sign. So we know that your office is, you know, of God and that you are a person of God here. And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. The ultimate sign which showed and proved that he was the Messiah. And that's what the people were looking for. They're saying, show us proof of, you know, who you're claiming to be. The ultimate sign of him being the Messiah was his resurrection. And that's what Jesus is implying to. He's saying, you want a sign? Here's the sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. Jesus said in Matthew 12, when they were coming, the Jews again coming looking for a sign. This is what Jesus said to them. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus says to them, no sign is going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah. That's the only sign that you need. That will be the greatest miracle, the greatest sign that states my claim, the Messiah. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 40. And he describes it here in this passage as destroying the temple. They were concerned with the temple. Lord, why are you? Who are you to do these things? Give us a sign then to show us that you have authority to do these things. And Jesus says, hey, if you're concerned about the temple, he hears this, destroy the temple and I'll build it up in 3 days. And they were thinking of the literal temple that was there before them. What? It's taken us 46 years to build this temple. And they weren't even completed it yet. It was going to take them, I think, 66 years or something like that in total to build it. And he says, you're going to do it in 3 days? But he was referring to his body. They couldn't grasp that. They didn't understand that. Referring to his body. And therefore, in verse 22, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that, that he had said this to them. And they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. And John looks forward now to when he had actually risen from the dead. And his disciples looked back on his past and said, wow, I remember now 3 years ago being back at the temple when Jesus said that very thing. And he's fulfilled it now. Again, wouldn't it? Oh, that would have been just so cool. His disciples seeing the word fulfilled. And it would have just filled them with excitement. And it does the same for us today. When we see prophecy fulfilled, when we see things in the Old Testament being fulfilled, it excites us. We go, wow, Lord, your word is good. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of men, for he knew what was in men. It says that people were believing as he was continuing on these miracles. No doubt as Jesus went around through Jerusalem and the parts around the country there, that he continued on doing miracles. We know that he was healing people. Healing the sick, the blind, the lame. He was doing miracles. And people were believing in these miracles. They were believing, it says. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But it says that Jesus didn't commit himself to them. Interesting. Believing in just miracles, and we got to understand this, is not saving faith. It's not a grounded faith. Our faith needs to be established in the Word of God. That's where our faith needs to be established. And the people that were in this place with Jesus, they were seeing the signs and believing, going, wow, this is incredible, this is great. And they were basing their belief upon the signs that they were seeing. Not upon the Word, not upon Jesus' life. And if we too are basing our faith in the spectacular, as many people are doing today. In churches today, you can see many signs and wonders. It's spectacular. And people are being grounded in those things. And you see their faith and their joy and their excitement just skyrocket. Look at what's going on. Look what's happening. And their faith is based on experiences and on the spectacular. But what does that do? And suddenly when you wake up and you're maybe going through a tough day, you're being discouraged. Man, you're all sitting right down. And your faith is not based on something that is strong or lasting. It's not based on the Word of God, which needs to be our foundation. When our faith is based on the Word, that faith is constant. Because the Word is constant. The Word is faithful. The Word is lasting. And it's a sad thing when people are just, you know, seeking after the spectacular. And sure, they might be having a great experience. But we can't be experienced-based believers. Because with experiences, they go up and they go down. And people that are experience-based Christians, you'll see in their lives that they're very up and they're very down. But when we're basing our faith on the Word and just being established in the Word, it's a constant. We know that the Lord is faithful. We know the Lord is good. The Lord is blessing us all the time. And Jesus didn't commit himself to them because they did not have a true faith in him. He knew their hearts. And isn't it wonderful that even though Jesus knows human hearts, he knows our hearts, that he still gave his life. He still laid down his life, gave it up for us. He still showed his ultimate love for us, even though he knew what was in our hearts. That just amazes me today. That excites me today. John chapter 1, chapter 2, we've seen the Word has come to the earth. The Word became flesh. Today, the Lord desires to pour out his Word in us. This Word feeds us and nourishes us. But there's also to be an outflow of this Word that nourishes others. We also saw today that this Word cleanses us and sanctifies us. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. It's neat how we see in our passage today that we see that there was a conversion first before there was a cleansing. We saw the miracle of the water being converted to wine, and then we saw the cleansing of the temple. And it's the same with us. There needs to be conversion first. When people come to the Lord, then the Lord can begin to cleanse them. People think, I got to get my life right. I got to have a cleansing in my life before I come to the Lord. No, no. Just come. Come as you are. And then the Lord can work in you. This Word cleanses us and sanctifies us. And this Word, that is what our faith needs to be upon. The Word grounds us that we may grow in a true faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your Word today. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your Word, that the Word became flesh. Lord, and we've seen today how you desire to pour your Word into us, that it may be an outflow, Lord, as well. And through your Word, Lord, you cleanse us, you sanctify us. And Lord, your Word is that which we need to be grounded in, that our faith may grow in you, Jesus, as a result. Lord, great truths that we can learn from your Word today. We thank you. God, and I pray that you'll be with each and every one of us throughout this week, Lord. That, God, there would be an outflow of that which is in us, Lord, of your love, of your grace, your forgiveness, Lord. God, may there just be an outflow. And, Lord, we know that you will take that and you will just plant it on other people, and it would just be such a joyous thing to them. God, lead us in everything throughout this week. And Lord, may our lives just honor you and bring glory to you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.